I don't know about the childhoods of everyone in this room, but I hope this is something that resonates with you. Do you remember when your parents would give you a treat? I certainly hope they did from time to time. Maybe mum would come home from shopping and there was a block of chocolate among all the groceries, and you'd get to share it with your brothers and sisters after dinner. Or maybe it was dad. He'd come home from work on a Friday afternoon with a bag of lollies or some ice cream. Or perhaps your mum would bake a cake that you loved to eat. For my sisters and I, it was a caramello koala or a Freddo frog after church on a Sunday night. That was the treat. We'd have fish fingers or a boiled egg for tea and then our chocolate. And whatever it was for you, it was just your mum or your dad being kind, being generous. You might have been a little rat bag all week. You might have caused your mother no end of grief, but even so, she gave you that little something special. It was lovely when our parents did that, and it made us feel very happy and very special. But did you ever have the experience where your parents or a relative or a family friend took you out to a restaurant and said, "You can have whatever you like. And make sure you leave room for dessert, because you can have whatever you like from the dessert menu as well, and you can have a soft drink. You can have whatever you want." Maybe as an adult, there was a friend who took you out for a meal and said the same thing. You know, order whatever you like. Gertie's brother married a girl from the United States, and when we went over for the wedding and met her parents, we were treated with this kind of generosity. They took us out for lunch and sort of said, order whatever you want. And it made us feel very welcome, and we were greatly blessed. There were those little treats that our parents gave us, and they were wonderful. And then there is this whole other level of generosity. You know, maybe someone gave you a substantial amount of money to buy a car or to put a deposit on a house, or maybe they gave you a car or were incredibly generous to you in some other way. There is grace, and then there is an abundance of grace. Now, there is a piece of chocolate after dinner, and then there is order whatever you like from the menu. It's this lavish grace, overflowing grace, that Paul talks about in our text for study tonight in 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." And it's a beautiful expression. Now, last week we began looking at verses 12 through 17 in chapter 1. In this section of the letter, Paul talks about his conversion and his call to the ministry, and this moves him to break out in praise. Verse 17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." In our study last week, we considered verses 12 and 13, where Paul talks about what he was before his conversion, what Jesus did for him, and why he obtained this mercy. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief." This evening we pick it up at verse 14, and this is as far as we're going to go. It's a shorter lesson tonight, but there's still plenty for us to think about. Now, continuing the flow of thought from verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, this little verse is not as easy to interpret as you might initially think. I have a 400-page commentary on 1 Timothy, and when it comes to this verse, the author acknowledges that the interpretation of the text varies widely. The challenge is the second part of the verse. It says, "with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." At first glance, it seems as though Paul is talking about his faith or his trust in Christ that brought about his salvation. Now, he experienced the abundant grace of our Lord, and that moved him or enabled him to put his faith in Jesus, and he was saved. Now, perhaps that's part of what Paul is referring to, but he also mentions love. Faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we talk about faith in Jesus, that is, putting our trust in Jesus, but we don't typically talk about putting our love in Jesus. You know, I love my children, but it would be rather odd to express this by saying that I love in my children. Okay, we just don't use the language that way. And we have to deal with this preposition in. Okay, it's there in the original language. It's not a case of something being missed or altered in translation. Faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It seems to me that Paul is not talking about Jesus as the object of faith and love in this verse, but as the sphere of faith and love, or even the source of faith and love. And I hope that makes sense. The expression in Christ is quite common in the New Testament, and often it refers to a spiritual condition. Now, something that is true for every Christian. In fact, it's definitional, isn't it? To be in Christ is to be a Christian. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we talked an awful lot about this in our study through the book of Colossians. Okay, we have new life in Christ. Everlasting life. Life in relationship with God. The old man, the old self is dead. The new man has come, and with him the ability to say no to sin. In Christ, our humanity is being renewed. It's being changed into the image of the perfect man. Now, as Christians, we live in this new sphere, in Christ. And it's fantastic. It's incomparably better than the old sphere, that old realm in Adam. And that was dying, not living. And I think this is what Paul is getting at here in verse 14. And that sets the table for our little study tonight. I have just two headings. You can see them in the outline. Number one, a changed life in Christ. And number two, by the abundant grace of Christ. A changed life in Christ by the abundant grace of Christ. And so, first of all, a changed life in Christ. We talked last week about the turnaround in Paul's life when he met the Lord Jesus. So we went over to Acts chapter 9 and read a few verses that describe what happened. I'll just remind you. And straight away, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem?" And people were stunned by the turnaround, by the change in Paul. In verse 14, Paul talks about this change, and there is a definite contrast being drawn. At the end of verse 13, he mentions his unbelief. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament. No way. In fact, he blasphemed the name of Jesus. But at the end of verse 14, he talks about faith. He had become a man who believed in Jesus, who was trusting in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And now he lived by faith. Before, Paul was a persecutor and injurious, verse 13, but now he had love. Love for the very same people that he once hated. In Christ Jesus, as a new creature, there was faith and love where once there had been unbelief and hatred. Well might Paul have sung, What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. And here's an important reminder for us. Spiritual and moral transformation are only possible in Christ. The law won't do it. Moralism won't do it. Self-discipline won't do it. Neither will religion or philosophy or any earthly thing. The power to change is not within us. Okay, the world's got this all wrong. The answers are not deep inside of us. Finding out who you really are will only lead to more confusion and despair. Following your heart is a dead end, literally. There needs to be a death and a resurrection, our own. The Spirit of God needs to take our spirit, our inner man, and unite it with Christ and make us share in his life, make us alive to God. All change that happens apart from this is superficial, temporary, and unsatisfying. It's like putting nice clothes and makeup on a corpse. Above all else, men and women, boys and girls need to be in Christ. They need to be born again, born from above. And the instrument by which God performs this miracle is the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul's life was changed in Christ. He became a man with a heart full of faith and love. And that change was brought about by the abundant grace of Christ. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ. Now, as I'm sure you know, the word grace refers to undeserved favor and kindness. Okay, you can't earn or merit grace. If it's earned, it's not grace. It's also important to understand that the grace is not some kind of mysterious force. Sometimes the way we talk about grace can lead us to think that it's just this force that God sort of zaps you with. Grace is a term that's used to describe God's benevolent activity, the things he does for us that we don't deserve. That beautiful, cool rain that fell today, that was grace. God's revelation of himself in Scripture is grace. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is grace. Forgiveness of sins is grace. The indwelling and work of the Holy Spirit is grace. Now, for Paul, this grace looked like the Old Testament scriptures he knew so well. There was divine truth. There was God revealing himself to Paul, showing him the way to everlasting life. But there was even more grace, wasn't there? The one who is full of grace personally revealed himself to Paul. Jesus arrested his attention on the road to Damascus, and as a consequence of that encounter, Paul believed and was converted. I think the moment of Paul's conversion can be pinpointed to the moment when he said these words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, Paul was acknowledging the Jesus who he persecuted to be the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that his Bible spoke of. He was confessing Jesus as Lord, as Yahweh. And for Jewish people back then and for Jewish people today, this is the fundamental point. This is the difference between life and death. Is Jesus the Lord? Now, that personal and powerful revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus was remarkable grace. And what makes it even more amazing is knowing the kind of person that Paul was. What his heart was set upon. What he was going to Damascus to do. Jesus revealed himself to a person who hated his name, to a person who was so full of self-righteousness that he was blind to his own rage, blind to his own cruelty. Now, Paul recognized this. He knew what he was. He knew how undeserving he was. That's why he uses this term, exceeding abundant. Not a little, but a lot. In fact, more than a lot. The grace of the Lord overflowed to Paul. And with that grace came faith and love. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. On account of that grace, Paul believed what he had blasphemed. He loved those who he had hated. He was changed by grace. And this reminds us that we don't get into Christ, into that new sphere of life where transformation takes place, without the grace of Christ. Now the faith by which we receive salvation, the faith that brings about our union with Christ, is not something we work up ourselves. It comes through the undeserved kindness of God. He works in our hearts by his word and his spirit. Faith cometh by hearing. We're born again by the word of God and not by our own efforts. Now yes, there is human responsibility, of course. We can resist God's grace. We see examples of that all through the Bible. Stephen said it to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 7 verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. We can turn away from the grace of God. We're pressed to believe, but we can choose to reject. But we've got to be pressed in the first place. You know, without the gracious work of the Spirit, illuminating, convicting, we would never believe. God calls us before we ever call out to him. His grace precedes our faith. In fact, our faith only comes about because of his grace. We don't get into Christ without the grace of Christ. If you know the Lord as Saviour, if you know that you've been born again, if you have assurance of life everlasting, if you are in Christ, then what was true for Paul is true for you. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. The Lord was very gracious with a person who was very undeserving. And the change that has taken place in your life, you know, a deeper faith, a growing love for God's people, more patience, less selfishness, more joy, less despair, more meekness, less anger. All of that is a testament to the Lord's ongoing work of grace. He is transforming you just like he did Paul. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amen.